finish up our study in that particular passage, again in dealing with the personal destiny of the invisible hero. We've already covered Ephesians 1 and specifically verse 18. In the last few weeks we've been covering Ephesians 3, and of course our central thought is verse 16. And I thought, because of the fact that there was such a so many interesting words, especially in the original language, that really do not have exactly the correct translation. They're close, but it's the best we can do with some words that are non-translatable. I'm sure most of you have realized by this time, in sitting under my ministry, that there are some Greek words that have no English equivalents at all. And so we just have to get close. And sometimes we have to use, there's one particular Greek word that takes over 15 English words to properly translate in a sentence. And yet it's simply translated in our English Bible, transformed. There are two words that are used, one in Romans and the other with reference to, do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. That is a completely different word. And the beauty of it is when you study the one in Romans, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that means to do or to have the ability to perform the transformation based on a source within you. Now see how many words I had to use to describe that. Whereas when the one is used for Satan, it says that he transforms himself without the power within, and therefore it's counterfeit. And you wouldn't know that, of course, if somebody hadn't wisely sat down and studied that word and gotten some etymological background as to its original use. In other words, if you have something inherent that is within you where you are able to transform yourself to the image of God in the sense of being obedient to his plan, that's the word that's used for be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whereas with Satan, he does not have the inherent ability within him. So he's a counterfeit. And that's exactly what that passage is talking about. Do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light, and his ministers, so Satan apparently has ministers, as ministers of righteousness. So there's a lot of phonies out there that aren't even believers. And yet they're doing Satan's bidding. I won't even venture into who they are. I have my ideas, however. Some of them are on television. All right, we began this morning with verse 13, and simply to bring our prep school teachers, as well as any of you that legitimately missed this morning, if you didn't, you can't hear it, but if you legitimately missed this morning, I'm doing this for your benefit. In verse 13, we have two important words that jump right out at us. The first one is not accurately translated. It is the Greek equivalent of do not lose heart. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart. In the original King James, it was that you faint not. I did not look it up, however, in the New American Standard. What does that say? What? Not to lose heart. Okay, this is from the New King James. The word is actually an idiom, and it is an infinitive from two Greek words, a preposition which is ek plus the noun kakos. Now, if you took these two words and looked them up in a dictionary separately, you would find that ek means out, and then kakos means bad or evil. And so the suggestion would be in the infinitive form, which is the form of results, that here we have a result of being bad, and that which comes out of it is evil. Well, that's not really the idea. That's not what Paul is suggesting here at all. He's saying, and you have to modify it with what he says later, the Greek word thlipsis. How many of you tried it when you got home? You didn't, okay. I suggest that if you're going to do it, don't do it here, especially if your teeth are not your own, because they might land in somebody in front of you. Thlipsis. That's T-H-L-I-P P-S-I-S-I-S, thlipsis. And it means tribulation, means suffering. It is a word that we are going to see under a different study completely when we get again to the doctrine of stress and tribulation or outside pressure. Remember that outside pressure, when it attacks various parts of our soul attempting to enter in and with all of these satanic missiles as well as the human missiles that are fired at us on a daily basis, the whole objective is to convert that adversity to stress. This word thlipsis could be translated adversity. And so now you take that back and then translate this idiomatic word, ek kakos, and it ends up really being do not be disappointed or disheartened or drawn down. It is not quite as negative as it sounds when you break it down. Plus the negative, and therefore he is asking them not to do exactly what the word means. Again, it's one of those words that's very difficult to translate. And that's why we have do not lose heart in the King James, the New King James. The old King James says don't faint. Well, that's a little bit light on the subject. Don't be despondent because of my sufferings, because of my calamities. Now, you'll remember that at this time he is in prison, and he's been brought there because of his Roman citizenship. He also was brought there because he got out of fellowship in Jerusalem. Well, actually, he probably got out of fellowship long before Jerusalem, because these Ephesian elders had actually come to visit him while he was on his way to Jerusalem. And they actually warned him not to go to Jerusalem because the Jewish mafia had put out a contract to kill him. But he wanted to go so he could make amends of what happened previously when he was still a non-believer and their fear of him. Well, they didn't accept him. And so, of course, there was a big situation, you know, and the Roman soldiers were actually the ones took charge. And they protected him. And then on the way to Rome, remember, he was shipwrecked and he had all kinds of problems. He was bitten by vipers and lived. You can imagine the crew members. It was kind of like the Jonah experience. This thing's happening because of this renegade that's on our ship. Throw him overboard. And they did. And then God prepared a great fish. And that's exactly the key word in that Jonah experience, by the way, is the word prepared. God prepared the fish. I've heard people say, well, you know, there isn't a whale big enough to be able to swallow a man. Well, that's nonsense. Because they have proved over the years that people have been swallowed by whales. There was a whaler off the coast of Nova Scotia years ago, many years ago actually, right around the turn of the century. And there was a black man that was working on board and he fell overboard. And they caught this whale, they drug it alongside, they brought it on board, and they ran one of those sharp knives right down the middle, slitting its belly open, and out came this black man, only he wasn't black anymore. The pigment of his skin, in other words, the whale had already begun to digest him. He was a raving maniac. He was still alive. You would be too, you know, going. So the stomach of a whale is able, but it wasn't a whale. It doesn't say whale. It's a great fish. And if God wants to create or prepare a great fish, its mouth could be as big as this auditorium. And it was also under orders of the Lord because it went to the shores of Nineveh and spit him out onto the shore. And that's even more interesting because you see the Ninevites actually worship the fish god. So here this guy comes out of the water with seaweed all around him. You know what they thought he was. You read that account, by the way, it's very, very interesting. Exciting, as a matter of fact. And you can see where an evangelist can get ticked because the people actually repent. He says, God is going to destroy Nineveh. Repent. And they did. And he said, what? So he went up on the mountain and started to brood. So the Lord had to show him, you know, the whole business with the worm and the gourd. You don't know that, huh? I just gave you 90% of the story. Well, we'll cover that when we get back to the Old Testament survey. Ha, ha, ha. When we do, I should say. All right, so it should be translated, therefore I ask that you do not become despondent because of my pressures or adversities on your behalf, which is actually your glory. And for this reason, what reason, what I just said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The key word here is Father, because from this point on you're going to have a lot of personal pronouns. You have from whom. The whom there is a personal pronoun with its antecedents going back to the Father. Verse 16, that He would grant you His glory, His Spirit, and so on. All of which find its antecedent in the term Father, because that's the actual subject of this whole string of concepts. Then He changes it in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And we saw the error of that. But let's go back to the key phrase, because that's where the believer's personal sense of destiny is in focus. That He might grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. The Greek words here are different, but they both mean power, strength. One is from the word dynami, the other is from the word kratos. I find it interesting that one of the worst disasters in history regarding any volcanic eruption was the island of, do you remember it? Krakatoa. And in English, it's Krakatoa. In Greek, it would be Kratos. And so it's typical, the most violent of all. Matter of fact, the entire island exploded. It's no longer around. It's gone completely. I'm not sure when it occurred. I think it was just about the turn of the century. Does anybody remember? No? Does anybody remember the island of Krakatoa? Okay. I see you went past the fifth grade. All right. All right, so that you might be strengthened with His might, or through His power, by means of His Spirit in the inner man. The inner man, of course, is the man that's been created after Christ Jesus. Reference here, of course, to not only your human spirit, but your ability to function as a child of God. That Christ, in verse 17, actually does not necessarily appear, the word that. It appears in verse 18, but fortunately, they translated it correctly, and they put it where it should be in English. As you well know, English is structural, and so you have to be very careful where you throw words, whereas Greek is not structural, so it doesn't matter where you put the words in any sequence, because when you translate it, you have to reform the sentences so they come out English structure. That Christ may dwell in your hearts is not correct. The word here, as you remember from this morning's lesson, is from kata, which is a preposition, plus ikos. And ikos, as we know, is the word for house. Kata is the preposition of norms and standards from the use within its compound use. And so here we have, according to the norms and standards of a household. What does that mean? Being at home. Being at home. And I asked the question this morning, I'll ask it again tonight, is Christ at home within you? And the word heart here, of course, does not refer to the human heart, it refers to your inner being. Or have you restricted Him to only parts of the rooms of your soul? Remember the missionary that I mentioned this morning who was restricted to only one part of the house. And she was insulted by it, and rightfully so. She should have been. She was treated like a low-class person. In contrast to that, I remember another wealthy woman was preparing quarters for a missionary that was yet to arrive. And she went to her staff, and she said, "Now, I want the best for this man." And they went on and on and on as to, and one of them muttered under his breath to one of the other employees, "Well, you think Jesus Christ was coming?" The way she's preparing this household, when the man left, he admitted that Jesus Christ had visited that household. Now that was presence. I wonder what they'd say after we leave. Good riddance to bad rubbish? Or whew, they're gone? I don't know. I'm just suggesting. That's just a rhetorical question. You'll have to answer the question within your own soul as you are led of the Spirit of God. Kataikos. Now we also see that this is also refined. It's tuned. That Christ may be at home in your inner being, not through faith, but by doctrine. Or through doctrine. Why? And we didn't get to this morning. I actually missed it purposely. Well, that's not correct either. I missed it. Because I wanted to get to verse 18 to show you the content of what is to be known. This is included, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, how can you be rooted and grounded in love by just having faith? Number one, faith must be directed toward something. And so we went over simply to analyze the articular use of the Greek word pistis. Here it is articular, and therefore I firmly believe that because of what follows, that doctrine is the main issue. You can never know any rooting in love unless you have doctrine in your soul. And then obviously the rest of it, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. That's all of the aspects of the Christian life is what it boils down to. It's all wrapped up in these four Greek words. The width refers to one aspect of the Christian life, the length, another aspect of the Christian life, depth, another, and height. And of course, we also mention the fact that most people do not pronounce the word correctly. They say height, and there is no such word in the English language. Height. It's H-T, not T-H. All the other words have T-H at the end, and correctly so. Width, length, depth, height. Okay? And I've heard people ask, what's your height? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, how tall are you? You mean my height? Next are going to say weight. I won't tell them that. I'll only tell you that. 160 pounds and growing. Actually in the wrong places. I haven't changed my weight in 30 years. It's just moved. Gravity has taken over very quickly. Although I still don't have any hips. I'm hoping that someday something will bloom there as well. So it'll hold my pants up. I mean, I really feel stupid when I'm in the shopping center and I'm walking along and all of a sudden I have to stop and pull up my trousers because if I take another step, they're going to be down around my knees. And then people are really going to have something to laugh about. And then, of course, going on, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And see, the word to know, very, very interesting phrase, by the way. This is very challenging to me. It's from ginosko. And then to know the superabundance of knowledge of the love of Christ. That's the way it actually reads. Agapin tou Christou, the love belonging to Christ. And to know the love of Christ, putting it in English, which far surpasses gnosis. Well, what do we know of that which far surpasses gnosis? Epignosis. And where does that come from? Knowledge of doctrine. You see, it's the conversion of doctrine taught to doctrine experienced. So there's no question in my mind, going back to verse 17, that Christ is only at home within us when doctrine is in our soul. There's where he and we are compatible. Not with blind faith. And besides, what do you direct your faith to? It has to have content. It has to have direction. And there's only two ways you can direct your faith. One is toward a person, namely Christ for salvation, and then to His Word, so that you can qualify to know what is the length, the breadth, the height, and so on. So you can qualify to know which is the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So you can know and be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God, by the way, is from the Greek word pleroo. Some of you probably remember that from a previous study. Pleroo, that's P-L-E-E-R-O-O. It means to fill up with something that's deficient. So we came into the Christian life with deficiencies. We're not all there. We have a human spirit, but there's nothing in it. It's like having two drives on your computer, and one drive is full and you're complaining about it, and you have a 1.2 or a 5 gig hard drive, and you've never used it. When you came into the Christian life, your human spirit had phenomenal capabilities of programs. Most of you here at Westside have been programming for years, and that's good. And remember, the program has to be there before you can execute it. That's why I think the phrase fragmentation in the Christian life is so particularly peculiar. Because what that says is exactly what you can do to a hard drive. You can fragment it, and you can fragment it to the point where you can no longer access material or data from it. Now, there is a program called Defrag, but sometimes it just says to you, sorry, just can't do anything with it. You've gone too far. I had a disk the other day I threw in, and it said, disk unusable. I was so glad I'd made two of them. I'm one of those, you know, that for safeguard, I always make two copies. And if you get disk unusable in both copies, then you punt. That's when you start using terms that your computer will never understand, but at least it'll satisfy your immediate hostilities. I want you to notice, by the way, all the superlatives that are here. And there are the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, goes beyond knowledge. To comprehend the full concept of geometric figures. Width, length, depth, height. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Not just be filled with God's understanding. Oh, no. With the fullness of God. The pleroo tou Theou. And see, only He can fill the deficiency. And you don't get it filled overnight. You know, you drive into a service station and you either say fill it up or you fill it up. That's quick. 14 to 16 gallons and you top off. Or whatever your vehicle holds. I suppose some of you have bigger tanks because you have bigger engines. I had something like 45 gallons in my International. I needed it. 8 miles to the gallon. I could make it from here to Kingman. And I had to buy gas. It always gives you that feeling of assurity, doesn't it? When you see full on that tank. What about your spiritual tank? Is it running on empty? Has it been on empty since day one of your Christian life? Then he concludes with the famous benediction. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Again, here's one of those phrases which just simply goes on and on and on. Exceedingly abundantly, by the way. You remember, if you don't remember, I'm going to tell you now. The way you amplify or intensify either a verb or a noun is you put a preposition in front of it. If you want to re-intensify it, make it even stronger, you put another preposition in front of it. Are you ready for this? Here we have three prepositions in front of the main root. Now that's intense. So the only way they could translate it was exceedingly abundantly. When the Greeks used three prepositions, first of all, we have the preposition hyper, which means beyond. But then we have ek, which means out of. Then we have peri, which is another preposition for a perimeter, perimetron. And that's where we get the word from. It means to measure a perimeter, right? Peri, then, means around. So they're using every preposition to describe what God is able to do. He can do anything come out of him. Anything can be beyond him, that is, beyond you and me, he can perform. And anything you can be around, above, and so on. I think I remember somebody saying years ago, and it wasn't quite acceptable, it may have even been me, that some prepositions are so linked together, and what you do is you take a barrel, and anything you can get out of a barrel or put into a barrel, that's what it is. Well, look at yourself as the barrel. And God says, I can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can ever think. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, you ask, and the answer is already there. You think, and he says, I've already thought that, and I made provision for it. I know it's difficult for us to get that through our minds, because, you see, we're so restricted to time. We're creatures of time. And so to think that God can have already secured our future or have already taken care of a circumstance that's coming up tomorrow, it's because for us, it's uncertain. For him, it is not only certain, he's already taken care of it. And so what do we do today? We ponder. We worry. No, we don't worry. We are deeply concerned. That's the Christian way of putting it. Well, I don't worry, but I'm deeply concerned. No, I don't go to movies. I only attend films. And then he goes on and says, according to the power that works in us. When is it we are going to learn, and myself included, that that power which indwells us is greater than anything on planet Earth, anything in this world, anything in this universe, anything in God's creation? Because it's derived from God himself. The way we sit around sometimes and complain about things and worry about things and get all upset about things, God says, why don't you just put it in my hands? I've got everything under control. I've never missed yet. And I would think the degree to which you like to control things is directly proportionate to your success in the Christian life. You want full control? God's a gentleman. He'll step out of the way. You want to fail? He'll say, fine. Like a child that is being taught by its parent, and the child doesn't want to heed what it's being taught. You know, you young people, you don't realize this now, but your parents have already been there. They've gone through those experiences. One of the things my daughters and my son used to say all the time they were living in the house, but Dad, you don't understand. What do you mean I don't understand? Been there, done that. Well, why is it you won't let me go out at 14? Because you're not going out at 14. Well, everybody else is. No, they're not. What do you mean? Well, you're not. So everybody isn't. You don't understand. I do understand. That's why you're not going out. And what girl of 14 should be dating anyway? They barely learn their name and their phone number. I agree with the colonel. He says, if I had a girl, he didn't, but he says, if I had a girl, is I'd lock her up until she was 18. Then I'd let her out. And probably with a chastity belt. No, it was 21, wasn't it? 30? Well, he's old-fashioned. That's right. He did say that. You're right. Won't let her out till she's 30. In the meantime, he'd have her all buckled up. And especially in this wild generation that we're now living in. These kids know too much. And I'm all for knowledge, but come on. And then final benediction. To him be glory. Now notice, in the church. That's where the glory is found. To all generations, forever and ever, so be it. The singular use of the word amin is to agree with or to give confirmation to. When it is used doubly, that is, one right after the other, it is to express an important point of doctrine which is coming up. Our Lord used that repeatedly while he was here on earth. Sometimes it is translated verily, verily, which is really not correct. Then others translated it truly, truly. It's just simply taken from the Greek word amen. So it's amen, amen, I say unto thee or unto you. Point of doctrine. Focus your attention on what I'm going to say. Here, it's simply a term of agreement. When somebody says something to you, and you respond by saying, well, I'll say amen to that. And communion, you know, when I ask you, and the people said, and you say, amen. That's agreeing with what went on that evening. But notice where the glory is found, in the church. In the church. And I'm convinced that that's where God's whole program is resident. I am so church-oriented, I have so many doubts about these extra-church or extra-ecclesiastical organizations. And I think they only exist because, for the most part, the church has failed in their administration of these duties. That's where God is glorified, in the church. And you find that repeatedly in Scripture. I don't see any other organizations that are authorized. And I'm committed to that. I believe that all spiritual gifts should function in the church. Now, there are a few that function outside of the church, especially in the case where one is representing the local assembly on a foreign field, as in the case of the missionary. Well, that's different. But still, what's he presenting? What's his attempt? To strengthen the church. And I will never support any organization at Westside Bible that is not totally supportive of the church, the ministry of Westside. And that's why we've been so careful over the years. See, when I first came here, that was not the case. We had two organizations that were very well attended, both by boys and girls. It was a girls group and a boys group. And they were really trying to work outside of the local assembly. As a matter of fact, there was more activities going on outside of the church as a result of these two organizations than was inside. And so I met with all the leaders one day, and I just simply said to them, look, if you don't get church-oriented, I'm going to slit the throat of both of those groups. And he said, what do you mean? I'm just going to dissolve them. They will not exist. They're not going to be supported by us as a local assembly. One of them even had the unmitigated gall to say to me, after I asked her what she was teaching her girls. Now, these are teenage girls. And I said, well, what have you taught them? And she said, well, we're still approaching the basics. What do you mean you're approaching the basics? I said, have you gone into rebound yet? Oh, no. What do you mean, oh, no? That's a fundamental doctrine. How do you know they're filled with the Spirit if you haven't taught them the concept of confession? Well, wait until they grow a little bit. So out came the scalpel. You know, that one died spurting and coughing and spitting all over the place. The other group I didn't have any problems with because I just tore into the leader and he left and took the group with him. But see, notice, he left and did what? Took the group with him. He wasn't church oriented. And that's why I'm so thrilled with our two groups, because they're very church oriented. And many times the leaders of those two groups will come to me and they'll say, is this in any way an infringement upon the local assembly? No. The others never cared. You know, they sang the song, they did it their way. Don't try it. Been there, done that. I can whip out the scalpel again. And it's not a clean cut. After all these years, by this time now, it's got grooves in it and it's rusted. To him be the glory by the church to all generations forever and ever. So be it. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for challenging us with your word, reminding us again of the power which is made available to us and the purpose for which we remain on this earth, to execute thy plan, to have that destiny that all believers should understand. Show us, Father, as we continue to grow, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.